Yeah, I want to add my thank you, and thank you to Steve as well. We've got a, well, most of the team this morning are sort of playing not at 100%. We know there's a lot of sickness that's gone through our church, but I'm so encouraged, by the dedication of folks, and it's so wonderful to have you here. Welcome again this morning. We're going into our next, session in our Next Steps series, and that is this whole idea of having a personal quiet time. And this morning, hopefully, if you've either got a notepad with you or, you can use your mobile phone, something that can take some notes, we're going to be doing some, note-taking, and there'll be a bit of interaction as well. So I hope you enjoy that. But who is this for? Who is daily quiet time with God for? Maybe you're like I felt as a young kid. I'm a son of a pastor's kid, so there you go. I remember early occasionally, like, get up to go to the bathroom or get a drink of water or something before dawn. And I remember seeing like a light on in the distance down in my dad's study, and he's surrounded with abnormally thick books and notepads, and he'd be there with a coffee and he'd be praying. And it kind of had this Holy of Holies vibe to it. It was unapproachable. It was like, oh, maybe this is something that the elite do, the spiritually elite. This is maybe only something for the super saints. Or maybe it's for these people. The Australian Bureau of Statistics has been doing some research. That's what they do. This is the National Study of Mental Health and Wellbeing. 15% of people said that they feel lonely. We are living in an increasingly lonely time. 17% said they'd seen a GP for mental health related issues in their life. And we're part of society, right? So let's say if there was 100 people here, the numbers. But this one staggered me. 1 in 5, 20% of 16 to 34-year-olds said that they were in either high or very high levels of psychological distress, according to the terms of the survey. And these numbers, this was in 2021, but these numbers keep going up. Who is it for? Is it for those of us that are struggling with a sense of isolation? Those of us that are struggling with mental health? What if there is a link between mental health and spiritual health? I believe there is, because you can't, divide off each part of our being. We are mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual beings, holistically. Surely there must be some relationship to our mental health and how we are going spiritually, individually, because we see this. And then we turn to the scriptures and we look at someone like Abraham. Anyone remember who Abraham was called? What was Abraham called? The God's friend. The friend of God. Wouldn't you love to have a walk with God like Abraham? Before you say yes, read the whole story. Or what about Moses? It was said of Moses that he would speak with God face to face as one would speak with their friend. So maybe these are the spiritual elites. But of course, sometimes there's been times in my life where it's like, I'll be honest, confession time now, I've missed my time with God because I tend to run to Him when everything's going wrong. It's sometimes when things are going great, do I really need to meet with God today? Well, yes, you do. Because our model ultimately is Jesus. And we read in Luke 5, 15 to 16, the news about Him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear Him. This is obviously referring to Jesus. and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So a couple of things I just want to quickly mention about this passage, or this little verse, or two verses. Number one, have you ever noticed how Jesus never confuses crowds for community? He's always surrounded by crowds, but he does not confuse crowds for community. He doesn't confuse crowds for relational depth. That's number one. Number two, I don't think there was anyone who had more demands on their time than Jesus. If you think you're busy, if I think I'm busy, we're not. In comparison to Jesus. Jesus is literally, are there crowds following you down the street? If not, you're not busier than Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like to be busy. But there's two words in this couple of verses that really confront me. And they are often and withdrew. Often and withdrew. So first of all, often. Jesus somehow managed, despite all the demands, to often withdraw. So it begs the question, are we too busy to often meet with God? If we are, we need to do something about that. Are we too busy to often meet with God? And the second thing that is raised, withdraw. Can we sit alone for 5 minutes without reaching for a distraction? You know, one of the many things, it's a big book, but that Charles Taylor says in his book, A Secular Age, is that we live in an age of distraction. That was in 2007. What happened in 2007? 2007 was the invention of the iPhone. And even then, like it's only just been invented. And even then, we're talking about it being the age of distraction. Often and withdraw. Or maybe for some of us, and I promise we'll get into the practical stuff in just a sec, maybe the wrestle is different. Maybe the wrestle is the struggle to be reconciled with God. Let me ask a really honest question. You don't have to raise your hand or say the answer out loud, but is the idea at times of meeting with God a little bit scary? A little bit scary? I mean, we talked about it at communion. We know, we're told that there is such a thing as sin. There is such a thing as brokenness. There is something that separates us from God. And sometimes the idea of meeting with God is like walking into the Holy of Holies. Let me read you something. I'm just going to read this and then we'll explain it. Don't be afraid, David said to him. Who's him? Him is a guy by the name of Mephibosheth. Yes, I got it out right the first time. That's one of those names in the Bible which is like, oh. David said to him, don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. What's going on here? The Old Testament is giving us a picture. I think it's a powerful picture, funnily enough, of reconciliation. Mephibosheth, if you don't know the story, when Mephibosheth was very, very little, like a baby, he was being carried by his nurse. And in the rush to get out of a room, his nurse basically drops him as a little child. And of course, in that day and age, in the ancient world, nowhere near the medical technology of today, his legs are badly, badly damaged, and they heal in a deformed way. And so he is a cripple for the rest of his life. And he is also the great-grandson of David's archenemy, King Saul. But of course, David also had a best friend who was closer than a brother by the name of Jonathan, Saul's son. And Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. And so later on, when David is looking for a chance to show mercy, to show grace to the household of Jonathan, in memory of Jonathan, he's like, who is there left? And there is this cripple. And the point is this, friends, is that Mephibosheth is brought in and David sees right past his deformity, his disability, and sees in his likeness something of his friend Jonathan. What's the picture? It's this. Some of us here, it's been nice, been able to have some conversations by now. Some of us here have entrusted ourselves to be carried by something. It might have been a relationship. It might have been an idol. And we've been dropped and we've been damaged. We've been let down and it's wounded us spiritually. It's wounded us spiritually. And we feel embarrassed that we might come to God's table and he might see only our spiritual woundedness, our crippledness. But before we do anything practical this morning, it is so important to tell you that for those of us who may think, why would God want to meet with a spiritual cripple like me? If your spiritual deformities were 100 times worse than you think they are, he would still delight to converse with you, because when he looks at you, all he can see is the likeness of his dear son, Jesus. God wants you at his table to receive a portion from him today. Shall we do it? Let's get started. We're going to look at the practical side. Divine reading, fancy Latin term for this is Lectio Divina, if you ever search this in Google. There's a lot of stuff on the internet about this. There's a lot of stuff here about this. Shell's got a detailed Welcome to the Bible set of notes if you want to have a look at that. So if you want detail, go to Shell, it builds it out more. But we're going to do a compressed version of this morning because we've only got about 15, 20 minutes. So I want to just really take you through almost exactly what I do as, you know, just at home on a daily basis. And the first thing to do is stop. Feel free to close your eyes for a second. Take a deep breath in. And breathe out. I want you to imagine a place where you maybe have met God before, or maybe it's a place you like to walk. Maybe it's a park somewhere, or the beach, or wherever. Just see if you can just focus on that for a second. If you have thoughts about the week that's been passed, or worries about the week to come. Some of us have got exams and assessments to write. Just take those thoughts by the hand and just lead them to the doorway of your mind and say, I'll get back to you. We need to pause and center ourselves. Let's prepare. The next thing we do is we read the passage. If you've got your phone there with you, or you've got a hard copy Bible, it's going to be on the screen, but not for the whole time. I thought we'd choose this morning Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. But just get Galatians 3:26 out and you'll be right. What I'm going to do is read the passage from the screen slowly. And we're going to do it twice. But again, if you do have a notepad or if you've got a little note-taking thing, app on your phone, or you type an email to yourself, I want you to, as you hear these words, note down anything, and I mean anything, that jumps out at you. You can have the text in front of you a bit later on, because it won't be on the screen, but for now, I really want you to just concentrate on hearing the text read as we read this. And don't wait until we're done. Just as you are listening, take down any notes of anything that jumps out at you. It can be an exclamation mark, like a wow. It can be a question mark, a what? Or it can be an arrow. Oh, there's something I need to apply here. So anything that jumps out. You ready? Here we go. We're going to do this nice and slow. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. All right, we'll read that through one more time. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. Like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. All right, I hope some things started to jump out. We're going to meditate, and in this next little section, we're going to have about 2 to 3 minutes where I'm going to ask the guys down the back to just raise up the just a little bit of background music as you consider these questions. And as you consider these questions, again, note down what you see. What is God saying to me about himself? What is he telling me about me? And what is he saying about those around me? I'll just give you 2 minutes and just note down anything you can. Alrighty. And the next phase we go through is contemplate. You know, I used to do this kind of stuff for ages as a teenager, and I'm like, it wasn't making any difference. It wasn't making any difference to my life. And I realized that I wasn't actually ever taking the Word of God and applying it in the context of my life. I was asking a lot of other questions about the context of the text, which are really important, don't get me wrong. And a more detailed version of this, if we were doing it, we'd be going through that. But contemplation is where we contemplate what we have gotten out of the text and we bring it into our context. We ground it. And so there are a couple of questions. Again, we'll do the same thing again, but different set of questions. You don't have to answer every question, by the way, and they're not right and wrong answers. These are to help us to contemplate. Does it reveal an area that I need to grow in? Is there a sin that this truth confronts? Has this confirmed something? Maybe it's confirmed something that you wonder if God might have been saying to you. What might change if I applied this in my life today? Do I demonstrate, do I show that I believe this? Again, we'll just leave this up for another couple of minutes. You don't have to answer every single question, but it might spark a different question. So have a go at that. Alrighty, we're nearly done. This is actually what I think, for me, this is my favourite thing that we get to do in this setting that you don't get to do when you're by yourself at home, and that is sharing with others. You know, one of the most beautiful things about when you've got a church full of people that are hearing from God during the week is when they come together. Imagine what would happen in a church if, as people turned up to church each Sunday, they said something like, "Let me tell you what I got from the Lord this week." You know, the tallest tree in the world, the giant sequoia or the Californian redwood, do you know what's weird about it? It's got an incredibly shallow root system. Do you know that? It's compared to, like, you know, our carry trees down south where the root system's like twice the length of the tallest of the tree underground. The sequoia tree has a very shallow root system. So you might be thinking, well, how on earth do sequoia trees getting like 90, 100 metres high or whatever, how do they survive storms? You know how they survive? Because the thing what happens is that their root system is very shallow, but it's very wide. And they grow in forests. And their roots underground entangle deliberately. And underneath the surface, they literally hold each other up. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And when you and I receive from God during the week and we come together, I believe that we can weather any storm like a forest of sequoias, because under the surface, the Spirit of God, through all of our roots being in Him, we are holding each other up. And so this is the fun bit. This is where you get to preach the sermon to the person next to you. Maybe not, but you get to share. Turn to the person next to you, and in as few words as possible in these next few minutes, this is our last kind of session of background music, if you like. Tell them what you think God may be saying to you through this passage. Share at the level that you are comfortable with. You may like to ask for prayer. And we're going to finish off with prayer in just a few minutes. So let's do that now. Put the mic back on. So great to hear the hum of conversation, and I hope you got something out of what the other person got. That's our little communal moment, if you like. The last bit is something that we do need to learn to do at home when we're by ourselves, or any time we're by ourselves, is to pray it back to God. Here's what we're going to do. I'm deliberately not going to have background music because some of us just need a bit of silence, but we're going to spend a few minutes to just take a second, maybe just with the noise of the rain on the roof, God's provision. Where you're at, just pray it back to God. You can pray silently. You can pray out loud. That's fine. But as you're praying, you may hear the rustling of musos getting back on stage. That's fine. You know what it is. Don't let it distract you. But just pray that back to God. The next voice you'll hear is Shell inviting us to finish off our time with a song. You are more than welcome to join in with that. But if you're not finished with God, that is fine. You can continue to pray as the sound of worship just washes over you. So let's have a time of individual prayer, and then we'll worship together.
Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much that because of who you are and what you've done, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, man or woman. There are no boundaries between us anymore. We are all equal heirs. What an amazing gift that we can come to you, each of us, every single day. We can sit before you in your presence. You can teach us who you are, who we are, who the people are around us. We don't have to do life alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the access that we have to you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are someone who knows what it's like to be human. We don't have to be embarrassed about our weaknesses. We don't have to apologize for our failures or for the difficulties that we experience in life, because you have lived life here on earth. And we thank you that we can share that with you every single day, and you can give us strength and courage for the journey ahead. In your mighty and precious name, amen.